I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The way to have the abundant life, the way to have the joy-filled life, the way to have a spirit-empowered life is through submission to God, to his way, to his will, to his word. And so we come today to have our hearts realigned, in tune with the leading of the Holy Spirit, to set aside the things of the world, the ways of thinking that inundate us and bombard us all week long, that begin to skew us and bend us away from God so that we can come back into alignment with him. Let's pray. Father God, help us today. Draw us close to yourself. Align us with your will, with your purpose, with your plan, so that we might be set straight before you, so that our paths might be paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Father, we've come out of the world into this sanctuary, into this safe haven. The church has gathered. Speak to us. Anoint us with your spirit and guide us in your way. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we ask these things. Amen. We've been here for a long time. We may be here a long time yet. I don't know. This might be the last Sunday, but we'll see. We'll see how far the Spirit allows me to go today. But grace was given to each one of us. This is from 4:7, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Skipping down to verse 11, and he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Amen. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for providing us this tremendously powerful section of Scripture. And help us, Lord, to conform our lives to it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So today, I'm gonna just kind of start. I'm feeling a lead. We're gonna close the service. They'll know we're Christians by our love. That's the song that's gonna close this. And I just kind of feel like it's important for us to kind of start there. It's the end of the passage, but it's the point. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part is working properly. When we all are in submission to the will of God, the purpose of God, and the plan of God, doing the work of God, whatever it is he has gifted and graced us to do, then the whole body, the church as a whole, is built up in love. It becomes a place of love. I just want you to know that Heather has been bragging on y'all and saying that you're a very loving community, and she warned some of you that a relative of hers might show up today. She didn't actually make it. But here's the thing. That's what we're supposed to be known for. We're supposed to be known for a loving body, for open-hearted, compassionate, caring, loving body. Now, Love involves truth. I'm not saying it's soft and squishy. Love can be very firm and hard. Love disciplines, okay? But we need to be a loving body. In fact, it's really interesting because at this Greek construction at the end of this sentence, it's almost as though it's a building that is made of love. Instead of building itself up in love, it's as though we are a building where love inhabits. That when we come together as the body of Christ, each person doing their part, then we make a temple of love, as it were, a place where God's love resides in power and people can experience it. Do you know that people are hungry for love? That they are starved for love? And they are seeking all kinds of ways to fill the love tank. But there's only one true source, and that's God the Father, who pours it through His Son, and through His Son gives it to us, and then through the empowering and dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit enables us to give it to the world that needs it so desperately. And the song says, they'll know that we're Christians by our love. They'll know that we're Christians by our love. Now, I'm a teacher, and I love right teaching. I love doctrine. I love theology. I love to study the Bible and to rightly divide the Word of God and make sure that we're in proper alignment. But here's the deal. It doesn't say, and I think rightly so, I get it, it's a song, it's not scripture, but I think there's scripture that supports it. It doesn't say they'll know we're Christians by our doctrine. It doesn't say they'll know we're Christians by our theology. It says they'll know we're Christians by our love, because see, right doctrine, right teaching, right thinking about God, right theology manifests itself in the real tangible act of love. And if your doctrine doesn't issue forth in loving service of others, I really don't care what you think. Does that make sense to you? It needs to manifest itself in love. If it doesn't manifest itself in love, there's something askew, something out of alignment. Because the result of proper thinking and of proper relationship with God is that we will love. Now again, you have to define love. It's not the squishy, mushy, emotional sentimentality that so often is what we talk about in the world. We're talking about a conscious, willful decision to always act in the best interest of others, to do what is their highest good, regardless of cost to self. Agape love. It's self-emptying for the good of others. It's pouring ourselves out for the benefit of others. It's a willingness to take a stand about certain things because God cares about them. And it's kind of like a parent at the edge of the Grand Canyon with their kids. Okay? You know, you might say that parent, have you ever seen kids on leashes? You may have had a kid on a leash, I don't know. I don't want to offend you here. It always drives me nuts, okay, when I see a kid on a leash. However, I would much rather they have a leash than that they run over the edge of the Grand Canyon. And if you haven't learned to discipline them in an appropriate way so that they obey you without the leash, then you probably ought to use the leash. But we all know that a loving parent is not going to just allow their child to play on the edge, right? They're going to correct them. They're going to corral them. They're going to do what they need to do to get them to come back away from the edge. They may even tackle them if they see them running to the edge. Because love is more concerned about the fall into destruction than it is about the temporary, momentary affliction that may be caused by intervening and saying something. So we need to be a people who do the truth. That's in here as well. Okay, but we need to do it out of love. It's a motivation for the highest good of the other person, regardless of cost to self. And when we are aligned in right perspective with God, that's what it's all about. So now we're going to go back to the beginning. Last week, I was talking about what's a pastor to do? What is the work of the pastor? And the work of the pastor is really to help bring those that he's responsible for, to help them to bring their thinking into right alignment with God's thinking. Making things straight. That's why I took a moment and challenged the song. Is he ours or are we his? He doesn't belong to us. I mean, regardless of how many Christian songs you hear saying it that way, we belong to him. We are blessed that he is in us, that he dwells in us, that yes, we experience his presence and we have him in us. I get that. I don't want to take anything away from that. But those words communicate very subtly. Who's the possession and who's the possessor? And we need to remember, we are possessed by him. He is the possessor. He's the one who owns us. We don't own him. We get to be in right relationship with him because he chose us and because he loves us and because he calls us and because he purifies us and because he holds us near to himself. We get to enjoy his presence. Praise God for that. But he is the one who is the owner. It's important that we get that straight. So this word in verse 12, he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers, to equip the saints. And the word for to equip there, as I said last week or alluded to last week, I don't remember how far I got in it, is a technical medical term. And this is the only place it's used in the entire Christian writing. The word group that it comes from is used in other places, but this is a technical term. And it is only used in this one place, and it's a medical term for setting a bone. Now you do know what the purpose of setting a broken bone is, don't you? It's to align it and make it straight again, right? A broken bone is by nature no longer straight. It's crooked. Have any of you ever seen or experienced a compound fracture? It's ugly. It's painful. But guess what? If you have a broken bone and it never gets set straight, what happens? It heals crooked. And if it heals crooked, what's a good doctor or surgeon have to do to fix it? Break it and reset it. I mean, I'm starting to cringe, and Courtney is just loving this. Our resident nurse, you know, she's just, yeah, this is good stuff. I mean, she delights in all that. I'm getting a little queasy. So the job of a pastor is to set our thinking straight and get us in alignment with God, so that we're not twisted or skewed by our own human thinking and by our own worldly pressures that constantly squeeze us into the mold. It's a huge responsibility not to be entered into lightly or unadvisedly. I do this with great fear and trembling because I can do damage. What if I set it crooked? That I'm leading you astray. And so it's a huge responsibility. But that's the responsibility that God has given me, is to equip. He's called me as a shepherd, a pastor, and as a teacher to equip, to set straight, to set your thinking straight, your way of doing straight, to equip the saints. That's all y'all, you know, all those who have said yes to the saving work of God. Now, remember, the word that's behind this is something that is holy. Okay, something that's holy. Now, do you remember the tabernacle and all that kind of stuff and the Old Testament and the holy fire and things of that nature? Do you remember that? What made it holy? God's presence. God's touch is what made it holy. It was, who made the stuff that went into the tabernacle? No, man. Man fashioned it. Man crafted it. Don't you remember he gave all those artisans? I can't even remember the name, but there's all these artisans and everything that worked together to weave the tapestries and to fashion the gold into implements and to do all that kind of stuff. It was made by man, under God's design, but made by man. And then it was dedicated to God, and the presence of God came down and touched it, and that's what made it holy. So here's the deal. An ordinary thing becomes holy when God touches it. Right? So has God touched you. If God has touched you, you are now holy. You are His, and you are set aside for holy purpose. You are set aside to Him for His purpose, to bring glory and honor to His name. He has touched you, so you are holy. That means you are a saint. So I'm just going to challenge you to quit thinking, and I have to challenge myself with this sometimes as well. Quit saying, I'm just a sinner. Okay? Quit doing that. Because we're not just a sinner. We are a sinner who has been touched by God and made holy. Okay, we are a sinner who has had the power of God touch us, cleanse us, purify us, and make us something that we weren't before. That's what is meant when Paul says, behold, the old has passed away, all things have become new. We now have new possibilities and new potentialities that we didn't have before. That's why we're called saints. We're called those who have been touched by God and made holy by His presence. There is no way to be holy on your own. You cannot make you holy. There is only one source of holiness, God. God is the one who makes holy. Okay? And so we then need to be in submission to Him, to equip, to set straight the saints for the work of ministry. So notice, who does the ministry? I talked about this last week. I'm not the hired gun who does all the ministry. Okay? I'm not the lone ranger who rides into town and who fights all the battles for the townspeople and sets everything straight. I'm the one who comes in and says, this is how you need to be thinking about this situation, and now you need to go into it and set it straight. You need to go into it and do the work. You need to bring the presence of God to your world. You are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ moving into your world to touch others. By the way, it doesn't mean that I'm exempt from doing that. I have to lead by example, and I get to do that too. I'm still one of the servants of God who does that along with you. I'm not saying that all I have to do is stand up here and preach and you all get it done, okay? I serve alongside and with you, But the point is not that I will do all the ministry. The point is that you will do the ministry. That you will submit to the indwelling, empowering presence of the living God so that you will become His servants, His ministers. to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that word ministry is diakonos, servants, so that you will be and that you will do deeds, because the word work there is deeds, that you will do deeds or a deed of service, that you'll serve one another. Because Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve, and we are his disciples following after him to become like him. Therefore, we are to do what he did and serve others. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, getting our thoughts in proper alignment with the kingdom of God, with the will of God, with the purposes of God, so that all of us will do the deed, the work of service for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ, the kingdom of God being built up and grown until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So how long are we going to be working at this? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. I'm pausing there on purpose. How long are we going to be working at this? All of our lives. Because I think we're never going to really arrive, right? Not this side of glory. But we need to be working in that direction. We need to understand what our purpose is. We need to be heading in that direction. We need to get on this journey together, right? We need to be intentional about this. Attaining the unity of the faith. Oneness and harmony. A unity, but not a uniformity. And it's really important for me to stop here and talk about this. Notice that when Jesus gave gifts, he gave different gifts. And we know from other places in Scripture that this is just the tip of the iceberg. There are many other gifts. These are the leadership gifts, the ones who are placed in responsibility for the leadership of the body so that it will be its mind will be set straight. But there are many gifts, the gifts of helps, the gifts of service, the gifts of healing, the gifts of miracles. There are lots of gifts that we have. Each one of you has been given a gift. Each one of you has been graced by the presence of God. Each one of you is to bring that gift, and it's different. So when Jesus says, come, follow me, I will make you fishers of men, and he's calling us to become like him and to learn his ways and his will. And then Paul, when he says, that which you have seen in me and heard from me, that also you should do. Okay? It's a framework, a principle structure, but each of us is going to do it. We're going to manifest the presence of God, the power of God, and the gifting of God in our own unique, individually crafted ways. Because none of us is the same. So your following Jesus isn't going to look exactly like my following Jesus. But it's going to yield the same fruit. It's going to have the same end result that the body of Christ is built up, that the fruit of the Spirit is made visible, that people are brought into right relationship with the living God, that lives are more and more confirmed to the principle of love, of self-sacrifice on behalf of the good of another. It's going to be more and more of that. Now, for some, it might be their service, their gift of service is to be a mechanic. And they're going to be able to help fix people's cars. For some, their gift of service may be that they're an excellent baker and they can bake bread and they can bake cakes and you know, things of that nature, and they can give those and bless other people with delicacies and wonderful sustaining food. For some people, it might be the gift of educating children or ministering to children. For some people, it might be they have the gift of labor, that They can work long and hard and tirelessly in the heat of day, and they can serve their brothers and sisters in Christ through their physical labor. And they can give of their labor to the good of the kingdom of God. And see, everybody has something to give. It's not going to look the same, but it's going to have the same result, that the body of Christ is built up and that love is experienced and that we are serving one another and making each other better. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. I know we live in a generation that doesn't like masculine things. To mature personhood. To full adulthood. To be all that you were intended to be at the height of your fullness of creative genius and responsibility. To be absolutely the embodiment of your highest potential. How's that sound? If you don't like full manhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now you know what full manhood is. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we're all just like Jesus Christ. Until we have the fullness and the measure of Christ in us. So that we live and we act and we breathe and we speak and we talk and we do like Jesus Christ does. Because guess what? If I were to say to the fullness, not so much of adulthood, mature manhood, adulthood, if I were to say to the fullness of humanity, you don't like that, do you? But you would be wrong in thinking that. There's only one person who has ever been fully human, and that's Jesus Christ. Fully human as God intended humanity to be. Without sin, in perfect relationship with Him, in absolute submission to Him, in full harmony with God the Father, in absolute constant relationship, no sin. That's what true humanity is. Not the sinful stuff that we pass off as humanity. That is actually subhuman. Sin makes us less than fully human. The only one who has ever been fully human is Jesus Christ, the perfect Son. He demonstrated for us what we are supposed to be, what we are called to be. So do something else for me. Quit saying I'm only human. No, you're not. You're only less than human. You're only less than what God made you to be. And less than human is shading towards animals. And we live in a world that exalts animals above humans when humans should be living more humanly and less like animals. Does that make any sense to you at all? Are you tracking? So don't say I'm only human. No, you're not. You're less than human. You're subhuman. You're living into your animal. You're not living into the fullness that God made you to be. Completely filled with the presence of God, completely in right relationship with the living God. Free from sin, loving fully, freely, all the time. Walking in truth. Which is what we're getting to. And I'm out of time. Doggone it. So we'll pick up with verse 14. So that we would no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. We'll come to that next week. Let's see, when we align ourselves with God, when we come into alignment with His will and His purpose, and when we put ourselves in submission to His plan, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth in me as it is in heaven. When we align ourselves with that, then we have the potential to be what God made us to be truly perfect, fit for the purposes for which God originally made us, overcoming sin and shame and degradation, becoming the height of the glorious creation that we were originally made when God looked upon us after having made us in His likeness and in his image and said, it is very good. Well, we would have to admit as we look around that it's not very good. But that's because of sin and shame and degradation. It's because we have become less than what He made us to be. And we need to bring ourselves back into alignment with Him so that we can fulfill His purposes, so that we can become what He made us to be by His grace and by His power through His touch upon our life. Okay? You're willing to continue this journey with me? Father God, help us. Lord, I recognize that we can't do this on our own. Lord, sin is real, and the fallen, broken nature of our humanity is all too prevalent. But Father, I pray that you would help us to live into the fullness of what you made us to be and to realize that's what being fully human is. Instead of settling for less than you made us to be, instead of settling for what is subhuman and calling that human, help us instead, Lord, to live into the fullness of the embodiment of humanity which is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. We can't do it, but Father, you can do it in us and through us. So help us. In Jesus' precious holy name. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen.